Okay, Psalm 133 will follow up from Philippians 2, 1 through 4 this morning. Psalm 133, verse 1. The song of ascent of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we do acknowledge that unity is the greatest thing, and it is pleasant and good. And Lord, we know it is a mark of sin in this world that there is such madness and disunity, so much selfishness. For Lord, men have no issue whatsoever rebelling against the Lord God and your greatness and power and majesty. And so callous and hardened are we in this society without you, that we desire the better things, but we continue to wallow in the mire of bad things, unwilling to give up sin in order to have the blessings of God and eternal life. I pray, Lord, that we would be unified as you have made us unified, to live that out all of our days and have this joy that is your desire to give your people. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a kid, we used to say, rain, rain, go away, come again another day. That's an old nursery rhyme. After that, it gets a little bit different. Some say it's little Johnny wants to play, or little Arthur wants to play, or even rain, rain, go away, come again on Saturday. But the point is that rain stopped fun. And so it was, you know, go away. Of course, without the rain, we'd all go away. Everything would dry up. There's a purpose in it. It nourishes the earth, and we know that now. But this, of course, was written in a former age where children actually wanted to play outside. It was the thing you did as soon as you could. We had three channels on TV. We watched TV, but Saturday morning was a popular time. But you have three channels, so you couldn't get wrapped up in too much TV. There were no computers, not that we could get in the house. There were no video games. You could pick up the phone off the wall, and as far as it would allow you to go by the cord length, you could punch numbers into it and talk into it and all sorts of stuff and try to play a game on it, but it would only call other individuals. That's all it did. No phones like we have today. The fun was outside. But if it was raining, it made the outside fun hard to do or impossible to do. And our parents really didn't want us to be out in the rain. They wanted us to be out in the sunshine, or at least it not raining. Ball games were called off because of rain, postponed for rain. Golf was much harder in the rain. It's not that I didn't play it in the rain. I played it in the snow before. But it was difficult, cold, messy. And people call you crazy if you go stand out in the rain and don't come in. So for the rain to go away opened up a lot of opportunities to have fun. And we have that picture here in this psalm. And it's interesting, and I'll get to the descent part toward the latter part of the message, but This is a song of ascents, which is talking about going up. But it speaks of a descent of what we'll talk about in a bit, oil and dew. So things are descending upon us, and it's a song of ascent. Now, Song of Ascent was a song sung as pilgrims journeyed to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was up. You take the road to Jerusalem to worship God, to make sacrifices, to fellowship with other people of Israel, people of God. And that was a delight. And the pilgrims would ascend and sing as they approached Jerusalem. Psalm 133 is the next to the last, I believe, song of ascent. Psalm 134 is the last one that is labeled this way. But you go up and you worship God and you fellowship together and you rejoice together because you all want to go and worship God. There is a fellowship with others of the same mind and purpose. And that is central to enjoying something together. You can't watch, if you're in the living room with your family, you can't all watch, well, I guess you could these days, but you can't watch every channel on the TV at the same time. You got to pick, in spite of closed captioning or anything else, or, you know, picture in picture. It's a celebration of the Lord. You ascend to celebrate the Lord and glorify Him. It's also a festival. It's a celebration of the Lord, but it's a festival of the people. This was a glad time. And so as they progress upward to enjoy the blessing of God, who brought these people together, they are singing and happy and blessed as a nation in God's favor. They had as king a man after God's own heart. You see, this is a song of David. David loved the Lord. He was in pursuit of the heart of God. He wanted the pleasure of God. He wanted pleasure in his relationship with the Lord. He was not perfect, we know. But he was a man who loved the Lord, who loved the law of the Lord, who ascended with the pilgrims in this song with happiness and expectancy and joy to be in the presence of God and with his people. A man in the ultimate seat of power in the nation who loved the Lord with all his heart. Imagine if we had that instead of just a long line of people who care nothing about the Lord, who are not moved by the Lord, who don't love the Lord, who don't love his law. And they were blessed to have David as their king. And they weren't going up to Jerusalem to argue in court certain things. They weren't anticipating a protest in the streets of Jerusalem. They were going in one heart, in one spirit, one purpose, one mind to do this one thing, and that is to, you know, worship the Lord, fellowship around the Lord. That kind of blessing is only possible with God's grace upon us. As I noted this morning, the natural works of the flesh do not bring this joy. It does not bring unity. Self-will is a fertile field for strife and disunity. When you have self-will, all manner of evil exists. And our creative ability as sinners is to mess up anything. Nothing can pass without being used in some way to bring disunity. Cindy was telling me this morning there were people complaining about the coronation of King Charles that happened yesterday in London. And that their problem was that when, you know, the family stands out on the balcony after all this and they wave to the people, that there was too many white people there. Well, of course, it's a family. What are the colors are they going to be? But it's just looking for trouble all the time, looking for disunity, looking for things to divide over. If there's not a problem, make one up. And that's the natural man. That is the work of the flesh. The devil hates unity and is stirring up disunity all the time. And we have in ourselves, by being fleshly, carnal, plenty of things to work with in ourselves. James chapter 4, verse 1 notes this problem. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, the answer to that question normally is somebody else over there. Somebody over there is not doing right. Somebody's not doing the way I wish they would do. He says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? In other words, inside of you. You lust, you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you. Of course, James is speaking of a wide swath of people here. But you see, in every case, we are the source of conflict. The Lord is the source of unity. Our friendship with the world makes us an adulteress. We have a conflict with God then. We ask not for the glory of God and our good, but to spend it on our own pleasures. We're proud in the world. And God opposes the proud. And so submission is there. Submit therefore to God. The devil is resisted rather than played along with, and his desires that there be disunity. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. See, all these things are what was being experienced by these who were going up to Jerusalem. They were united in the worship of God and fellowship with one another in that purpose. It is the will of God, and it is the provision of God to make peace and unity among his people. God judges troublemakers. A troublemaker, again, is a work of the flesh. Murmurers, complainers, people who divide. God is not pleased with such behavior. And yet it is a natural fruit of being unregenerate. We're driven by selfishness. Self is on the throne. To humble ourselves, to deny ourselves, that's the thing that we're told to do in order to become a Christian. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Christ. It was a selfish act of Adam and Eve that divided the world from God. And once they were divided, they were arguing among themselves. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. It was no longer bliss in the garden. It was no longer paradise. It was conflict. And so God provides reconciliation to his people. Peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is of God. And we are reconciled to one another by being reconciled to God. Well, reconciled to God, that's salvation. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, all that. We have tribulation in the world. In this world, we will have tribulation. Jesus says that. But God wants us to be in the best possible situation in His will. There won't be conflict in heaven. We have it here because of the world is still fallen, and God is accomplishing His purpose through His people, and not all men have fear for the Lord. But Jesus, when He says in this world we have tribulation, He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So there's even cheer in that, that the world is such a bad place right now. It always has been. It's a place of tribulation. People should be encouraged when they do right. Instead, they're discouraged in it. We have to take our courage in the Lord and from one another. And unity enables us to do that, to be strong from one another and for one another. And God in loving us, pours out the blessing of unity on us. God is love. Love abounds infinitely in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is love. That the character of God is love. And as such, when He blesses us, He pours out the blessing of love and unity on us. So we have that because God is love. Verse 1 says, this is something we should behold. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. So a lot of instruction we take from beholding. When you see someone do something that you find pleasant, you wish would happen with you. I mean, it happens in physical things. People watch athletes and they wish they could play like them, have the skills that they do. But if you behold the blessings of unity, how good it is, and how pleasant it is, well, it's a motivation. God takes hearts that are naturally inclined to destruction and makes them wholesome and able to manifest unity and joy. He makes unity. He makes peace. And to behold that is to want to do it, to long for it. It's a, really, Jesus said, By this will all men know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So if people see God's people loving one another, and you know the world claims to want love, doesn't really, but it claims to want love. It wants a love that remains in sin. It really is just saying we'd like to stay sinful, but we would like for love to abound, and it just won't happen that way. But the testimony of true unity, harmony, in love for one another is a product of the fruit of the Spirit. First one, love. And that being beheld should cause others who want love and unity to see that it comes from the blessing of God. It is called two things here. The first thing, it is good. Good is an evaluation of its character. It's a universal fitness, that it's proper, that it is the will of God, that it is like God. If God's will on earth is done as it is in heaven, there would be unity on earth because there's unity in heaven. There are occasions where we find that people want unity so badly that they compromise for it. I think churches are doing that a lot when they cater to doing what the lost people want, so they'll come to church. But people unite over error. They just don't want to argue, so they accept falsehood, which is not a proper unity. Or doing evil. There are people who join hands together and are unified in evil. That's also improper. But unity in the will of God is is what we're made for. We were not made for what we see in the world today. People were not made to do that. People were not made to think that way, to have all these different purposes, all these cross purposes to God's will. We weren't made for that. Our initial design is to love God, love one another, have unity. And that is what we're to aim for. Unity in the will of God. We were made that way in the Garden of Eden. There was that joyful fellowship with God, Adam and Eve, great animals. Everything was peaceful. But it broke down when Eve sinned, and then conflict arose. They ran from God. We fell, we died, and that effect remains. It's a telling expose to the different philosophies of human behavior that the Garden of Eden is never in university settings acknowledged to be the root of the problem. And therefore, since that's not acknowledged to be the root of the problem, then salvation is not considered to be the root of the solution. Our problem to, you know, university philosophies of it is all related to man. You know, we can do things among men. We can do things among ourselves and bring peace and love. We've had so much peace and love songs for so many decades. If that was going to work, I think it would have soaked in by now. We're evil. We have hearts that are raging against the Lord. We can't be unified in such a thing. We have to have peace with God, to have peace with one another. So it's a good thing to have unity. It's a noble thing in and of itself. Even if there's nothing big coming from it other than that, that is a big thing. It's also pleasant. Pleasure is a very powerful motivation. It is why a lot of people are addicted to drugs. They get pleasure from the effect of it. It becomes addictive. They take drugs, and then they have bad consequences from that. But they can't hard to get off because it's too pleasurable. If it was painful more than pleasurable, well, it would be easier. But when something is pleasant, it draws us to it. And pleasure is not a sin. You can take pleasure in sin, but pleasure is not a sin. I played golf because it was pleasant. It was an agonizing sport. It was maddening. But I enjoyed it, so I played it. I eat hot dogs in a little while because it's pleasant for me to do so. We do things we love to do. We're drawn to that. Well, when it's said here of unity, that it is pleasant, it is that. We're drawn to that. You can't enjoy yourself in a hostile, chaotic environment. You can't relax. You can't relate to people. To have a relationship with others that's close, brotherly love is a wonderful thing. I remember at Columbia Bible College, once I got settled in there and lost my homesickness, or at least dealt with it, I was amazed at the depths of fellowship that you have with others of like mind, friends that you make, people that you know and have agreement with just because you're Christians. David noted about his friendship with Jonathan, Saul's son, that it rivaled his natural love for women. It was a different kind of love, obviously, but it was a heartfelt, pleasant experience to have fellowship, to have friends. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is made for adversity. It is a gift. It is a pleasant thing. It's hard on our bodies to have conflict. It's hard on our minds. It saps the energy of life from us. We dread running into people or having to deal with people. It's a delight. It's pleasant to have unity. And that gets into the latter two verses of this short psalm that goes to the descent part. They're ascending, but blessing flows in this psalm from high to low. It is likened to oil and dew. First is oil. Verse 2, it is like precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. Aaron was the high priest. And he alone would get this anointing as high priest. And that was poured on him. And as poured on his head, it would then trickle down. And as we see in the description here, go all the way to the hems of his garment. And its character is that it flows downward and soaks all his garments. Now, Spurgeon mentions a number of qualities about this unity that's likened to this pouring of the precious oil. It has a sweet perfume about it. It is fragrant. It goes along with the fact that it is pleasant. It is a holy thing. It is holy for us to be in unity with one another. It is unholy for us not. It is also a diffusive thing. It spreads out. Brotherly love extends its power and blesses all who are beneath its influence. So the high priest represented the people before God. That was a great position, of which it was a foreshadowing of the high priesthood of Jesus, who stands before God on behalf of his people, brings us to God, makes peace with God through his sacrifice. And so to have a high priest meant we have access to God. In the old covenant, it was symbolic, a figure of Christ. But in the new covenant, we have that in Jesus. To have a high priest is a great thing for people who want to know the Lord. And so that extends itself even to the lowliest. Jesus, when he was on earth, talked about how the higher ups, the proud Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, well, they were missing the grace of God. But those who were receiving the gospel were tax collectors and harlots, sinners. It flowed to the lowest of society. And by our great high priest, his anointing, he showered blessing upon even those of the lowest, most poverty-stricken class of people, while the rich often missed it. It has a special use about it, Spurgeon noted. Just as the anointing oil set Aaron apart for service, so those who dwell in love are better fitted to glorify God in his church by being unified. The blessing of unity enables us to be the church we should be. Churches that fight are inward. The combat is inside rather than to the world. We are collapsing upon ourselves. All we got to deal with is other people in the church. But the unity of God enables us to encourage one another, to persevere in what we're doing, to not be discouraged by the things that are upon us. Remember, there's consolation in Christ. Once set in motion, this oil of gladness does not stop until it reaches the uttermost part of the garment. So So it is with the grace of God. It flows downward to reach all parts. This oil ran downward. Love for the brethren is considerate of those of low estate. It reaches out to the unworthy, to those who have no ability to help us or give us anything. People that are ignored by society. The world talks about wanting to be inclusive, but it's exclusive. It keeps out throngs of people by its wickedness. But God's grace extends to the edges of all classes of people. As we mentioned this morning in the text, we consider others better than ourselves. That's the flow of unity and love. Then there's the likeness to dew. We could say rain as well, but dew is mentioned here. It's dew is said in verse 3. It's like the dew of Hermon, it's a mountain coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. The refreshing dew descends from Mount Hermon and falls on Zion. Zion also is a mountain, but Hermon is higher up, and it benefits Zion. Zion is the place where brotherly love abounds, because that's where the reign of God is typified. That's where the temple was in time, the tabernacle in David's day. And it is where blessing starts. And so where love wishes blessing, God commands the blessing. And in Zion, God commands the blessing. And when God commands it, it's done. He's so pleased to see his children happy in one another that he doesn't fail to make them happy in himself. And that was what the ascent into Jerusalem was about, to be happy in the Lord and thus to be happy toward one another. He gives his best blessing of eternal life. For life is love, love is life. We're really living when we love. That's our first commandment, to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's eternal life. Jesus said that, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And dwelling together in love makes that we have begun the enjoyments of eternity. The life forever there, the dew falling and refreshing the mountains of Zion. That is a picture of the first fruits of eternal life. That we have forever in heaven the enjoyment of peace with God and peace with one another. We can't even imagine the depths and heights of that. And so, as we love forevermore, we shall live forevermore. These are connected here, the blessing of God. It makes Christian brotherhood so good and pleasant, because it has the Lord's blessing resting upon it. It cannot be otherwise than sacred, like this ointment that we see on Aaron's head, because God makes it. It is heaven on earth. The dew of Hermon was quite refreshing to the land, and it was a constant thing. It didn't come and go, but it was a dwelling unity, a dwelling blessing. It didn't separate and seclude. It fell on all. And we all dwell together with the blessing of God as his people. It doesn't want to debate and have differences, but to dwell together in unity. And so to dwell together in unity is a great blessing from heaven, a great blessing from God, and a foretaste of heaven. We'll never know the full power of the anointing till we are one in heart and one in spirit and purpose. Then we relish that unity. We're not on the outside looking in. When we're perfectly joined in the same mind, we are in pursuit of the same purpose. That is the great blessing that we have. In activity together, in love together, that's from the Lord. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. See, the church is one. Our purpose is one. Our spirit is one. Our love is one. To have that, the Bible, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written by David here, tells us it is good in the sight of God. It is pleasant in the sight of God. It is good in the experiences of men, and it is pleasant. A unity that is made by the grace of God, that descends from heaven. So there is that ascending to God that we do as we approach Jerusalem, and the blessing of God descends upon the lowly. The blessing of God descends upon everyone below it. And it's the beginning of eternal life. What we enjoy as believers together, unified, is just the first little bitty bit of eternal life, which we will have in the Lord, in His heavenly kingdom. Let's pray. Well, I pray that you would make us have the deepest spiritual unity, that would be chosen and persisted in because it is right and good and pleasant, pleasing to you, Lord, as well as beneficial to mankind. We know the world wants it, but as is true in so many cases, what the world wants, the world does not want to do to get. They don't want to repent and believe the gospel to have it. They want it without that. And so, Lord, I pray that we, your people, would enjoy, even in the sight of the world, this heavenly bliss of unity and all the good fruits that come from it, to your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.